Let's get started. Welcome. Good to see everyone. My name is Darren, if you don't know me. Really good to be back together here. And welcome to those of you who are guests or are back with us for a second time. It's really good. We've got just the conclusion of this series in Transitions, as Darren's already talked about. I'd love for you to grab your Bibles if you can, just right there behind you in the chairs. You've got a Bible, and open to page 782. We're looking at Lamentations today. Lamentations chapter 3. If you're looking for it, that is just a little bit past the middle of your Bibles, which is kind of helpful because we're talking about being in the middle of transitions and sort of finding our way out from what feels like the middle where you can't really find the end. This is a book of poetry right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we're going to go ahead and look at that in just a minute. I've got a funny, we've already talked about different transitions that we're going through. The Prince family moved home in the middle of the summer. It was a very long saga. Most of the time we thought, when is this going to end? But a funny thing has happened, not once, but actually twice now, since moving. Has this ever happened to you where you maybe move house or switch jobs and on autopilot you sort of wander your way back to where you used to live only to discover I am at my front door and it's not my front door anymore? Yes. Now, I have challenged the Moody's. Edward, have you done it yet? Okay, now I've done it twice. Moody's have not done it. I do know one other member. I won't name him, but he is out on welcome right there at the door, who started a new job and has driven twice to the old job. So this is what happens. We get lost in the middle of transitions, and it's difficult to find our way back to normal. We're looking at the idea of wisdom, God's wisdom in the midst of transitions. And in week one, we looked at Proverbs chapter 3, which really tells us that when we are caught in the middle of transition and change, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And last week, Andy spoke from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, really just reminding us that when life seems meaningless or disorienting, to remember and hope in God. Remember that God cares about us and to therefore have hope. And so this week in Lamentations 3, we're going to look at how we find our way through seasons of transition, especially when transition happens in context of suffering or sadness. You know, it's pretty undeniable that there are transitions that we choose, right? But there's also transitions that sort of choose us. Can you identify with that? I mean, there's a huge difference sometimes between the transitions that we get to decide and choose, like maybe a career change or a house move or a new school, and then the changes that sort of happen to us, like a health scare or the loss of a loved one or being made redundant. And while the experiences can often be very similar, even whether they're good or bad, they can feel disorienting, they can be confusing, you can feel sadness and loss even in the midst of good transition. The transitions that feel like they've happened to us, that we didn't choose or we had no say over, those are the ones that can be doubly confusing and disorienting. And that's, I think, why we wanted to look here just in our third week of the series at the book of Lamentations. The people in the story, they don't know it yet, but they're in the midst of a massive transition from the end of one covenant, God's dwelling with his people, the people of Israel in Jerusalem, and the not yet begun new covenant inaugurated by Jesus. That's where they find themselves in the story. And so if you look at where we are in the Bible, you see right here just the people that are in transition between life, really in the middle between an old story and a new story. So if you kind of look right there in the Bibles there, you've got the New Testament just right around the corner. But people who have found themselves in a place of real desolation or destruction, and they don't know that the New Testament is on its way. A couple of people point to it, and that's where we get the prophet Jeremiah. And so he records, this is the year 587 BC, and we're looking at really a book of poetry that describes the city of Jerusalem being destroyed and life as they know it being turned upside down. And Jeremiah the prophet records this from an eyewitness's point of view. You know, he's right there in the midst of it. People have been carried off into captivity. The city's been destroyed, the dwelling place of God, the temple has been ruined, and Jeremiah writes poetry. In fact, if you look at the very first part of chapter 1, just to give you a sense of the context of Lamentations, he's writing about the city that he loves and the loss of it. He says, look, how deserted lies the city, once so full of people. That's chapter 1, verse 1. She's like a widow who was once great among the nations. She used to be like a queen, he writes, and now she's like a slave. And so time kind of slows down for us as we look at texts like this. You know, from our vantage point in history, we know that the siege lasted 2 years and that there was a long period of waiting for something next. And that something next, that period of waiting for these people, lasted hundreds of years. But here's the thing, the people in the middle of it don't know what happens next. And that's what transition feels like. You're in the middle of it, you're in search of a way out, and you really don't know how it ends. It's, unfortunately, it's like Brexit. We're in the middle of it, and we still don't know how it ends. Or in the words of Michael Jackson, yes, I can sneak in his lyrics every now and then, the song, You Want to Be Starting Something, he says, it's too high to get over, too low to get under, you're stuck in the middle, and the pain is a thunder. So what are we looking at when we read Lamentations? We're reading a book of poetry. That means we're going to get a lot of structure and repetition. In fact, if you really want to get into it, this poem in chapter 3, all of the letters in the original language start with the letters of the alphabet in order. Each three lines is the same letter as he moves through the alphabet. So there's structure that sort of helps him cope with what he's dealing with. And in fact, in transition, a little bit of structure helps go a long way, right? Just to help find ourselves some orientation. So we get poetry, we get repetition, and Jeremiah gives an eyewitness account in the midst of a devastated city that's in ruins. It's deeply personal. The writer is profoundly distressed. It's a little bit like reading someone's angsty teenage journal about how the world has done them wrong. In fact, let me start. In fact, well, let's just read. I'm going to read through the first 17 verses for us just to get a taste of it. I am one who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow. He made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is like. So we're looking at the angsty journal. But you know what? Actually, scratch that. It's not exactly the teenage journal. It's more like someone who's arriving at middle age. They're beginning to feel weary and worn down. Some of us can relate to that. If you've had a 50th birthday party this year, this might be for you. Look at what I'm talking about. Verse 4, my skin and my flesh grow old. My bones are brittle, he says. Verse 6, I've been left in darkness. My eyes have gone bad. Verse 16, my teeth are breaking off. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in dust. I'm starting to forget things. Verse 17, I've forgotten even what it was like to feel good. It's hard for us to appreciate what it must have been like for the people of Judah right after the fall of Jerusalem. And yet we have tens of thousands of people huddled together hoping for Yahweh to intervene. And here's what's lost in the midst of this. Not just a beloved city, but the very dwelling place of God in his temple in Jerusalem. That's what Jeremiah is mourning as he describes this in chapter 3. So what does Jeremiah's poetry tell us about lamenting in times of change that may not be asked for or expected? Lamentations tells us, you know, it can be really hard. Finding ourselves in the midst of transition can be really hard. I mean, it feels like God is to blame. Look at the number of times that it says, he has, the Lord has done this. By my count, just that phrase, he has, is 10 times in those first few verses. Transition can feel hard. It can feel like people are against me, that God himself is against me. And it feels like time sort of collapses and telescopes, you know, that verse 3 all day long, again and again, just the same thing over and over again, feeling disoriented by time. It can feel like we're besieged or surrounded, verse 5. Transition can lead us to a place of feeling ignored, even when we call out for help. That's verse 8. When I call out or cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. You end up feeling stuck in transition. Isn't that true? Look at verse 9. My way has been barred. It's been blocked with blocks of stone. This is what transition feels like. And Lamentations just says, you know, this can actually be hard. It can be hard stuff. Feeling lost, verse 9. My paths are crooked. Forgetting even what the good times were like, verse 17. So who really was to blame? And in this particular poem, there's lots of blame being thrown around. Other people, God, God's done this to me. Who is it? Did God do this? Well, no, it was actually warring armies that came in that took over Jerusalem and destroyed it, but God allowed it to happen. And that's really a picture of God's wrath. That's what is named in verse 1. God's wrath has allowed this to happen. And I sort of wrestle with that because we like to think of a good and loving God who only wishes the best. And yet God's wrath truly is leaving us to the consequences of our sin. That's our understanding of what God's wrath is like, leaving us to endure the reality of our broken and fallen world, our own choices. And yet his mercy, and this is the definition of his mercy, is when he spares us from the consequences of that same sinfulness. So God's covenant people in this story have strayed so far from his perfect law that their downfall and the downfall of Jerusalem was the result. And so as Andy said last week, looking at Ecclesiastes, God is watching and God cares about us and he cares about what happens to us and he will indeed bring judgment. But wait, I know you're probably thinking, as I was thinking about this as I wrestled through it, surely there were innocent people in Jerusalem who had done nothing wrong. What about them? You know, what's the deal with bad things happening to good people? And the truth is, Jerusalem then and every one of us today are living in a world that's corrupted by sin and evil. And if you don't believe me, just look at today's headlines or look in the mirror. Sin and its effects are everywhere. It's as inescapable as the falling rain outside that we came into this morning. We're drenched in it. And yet, God has a plan. That's what Lamentations really is saying. God has made a way out. Suffering and sadness don't come from the hand of God, but in his higher ways, he allows us to go through it for his glory and for our good. That's the message of Lamentations 3. So we're about to see. Here's a summary. Here's Jeremiah's summary of what suffering is like. I've forgotten the good times. Verse 17. I've forgotten what prosperity is like. When was the last time I even felt good? Sometimes you've maybe encountered that in seasons of transition and change. I don't remember when things were normal. And so I say, verse 18, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I feel like my glory is gone, my hope is gone. I've forgotten all the good times. And you know what I can remember? Verse 19, I remember my affliction. I remember my wandering, my bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. In fact, my soul is, just thinking about it, just downcast within me. That's Jeremiah's summary of what suffering in the midst of change and turmoil feels like. We're down inside of ourselves. He says, my soul is downcast within me. You ever feel that? Just kind of that, like a turtle, sort of just battered by the world, and so you just kind of withdraw, and you're just sort of down inside of yourself. I don't know about you, but I've had periods of my own life when I was so downcast within myself that I did not seem to remember. I couldn't remember the good times. And I could only remember the hard stuff. You know, that moment where you kind of wake up in your waking moments before you've even opened your eyes, and that memory of the stuff you're going through just kind of floods, and you just think, oh. So perhaps you too have had moments like that. Perhaps you're in a season like that yourself right now. Jeremiah's lament here shows us, first of all, that it's okay. It's okay to lament. It's okay to go to God and say, you know what, God, this is really hard. And I'm not sure I can make it. Or even to say, God, this doesn't feel fair. How could this happen? Lamentations tells us, it's in the Bible for us to look back on and say, actually, it's okay to say, God, this does not feel right. In fact, I would say, if you can't say it back to God, if you can't say it in this community of people who have found hope in Jesus Christ, if you can't say it here, where else can you say it? And, you know, maybe it's easy for lament to get lost in the lights a little bit when a lot of contemporary Christian culture seems to be about celebrating victory and freedom, you know, when it's just sort of this endless string of Easter Sunday resurrection with all the death and darkness of Good Friday. And so, church, if we do that, we're missing something. So I've got two cautions for us here just around lament and what this kind of teaches us, two cautions. Let's take a lesson from Scripture here, which is don't skip over lament. Don't skip over it in a rush to get to the good stuff, especially when it comes to lamenting the brokenness and sinfulness of the world, the brokenness and sinfulness within. It might be tempting to do that because, you know, who wants to suffer when celebration is right around the corner, right? But in reality, the celebration is made that much greater. It's made that much greater because we've made space to acknowledge the pain of life in a fallen and futile world. Celebration is even greater because you recognize this is how far we've come. So don't skip over lament. Jeremiah here is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem because the sin of the nation of Israel. That's the story that's going on here. They've not lived up to their end of the covenant with Yahweh. And it's when he comes face to face with the consequences of that failure that he sees the gravity and the significance of what they've lost. They haven't just lost their city. They haven't just lost the temple. They've lost the very presence of God dwelling among them. And Jeremiah is devastated. So don't skip over lament. You know, and here's one practical way to just kind of remember that and engage it a little bit. Whenever you come here for gathered worship, we should be doing this when we gather. But on your way even, maybe just kind of examine yourself. Examine your past week and remind yourself of the hard stuff. Say, God, this is hard in my life right now. This is the stuff that I'm struggling with. We might call that confession. This is the stuff that I didn't choose, that I don't have control over. Some of the stuff that I did choose that I regret or lament. And just bring that before God. You might want to write in your journal. You might want to write angsty poetry, if that's what does it. But you do it to say, God, look at how far I've come because of your grace. So don't skip over lament. But the other encouragement I have for us here is don't get stuck in lament either. Jeremiah can write everything in the first 20 verses that we've read of chapter 3, and he can mean it, but that's not where he ends. He does not stop there. In fact, where would he be if he ended at verse 20, where we've left off? Where would he be? He'd be stuck down inside of himself. My soul is downcast within me. And that's a little bit of a metaphor for dealing with transitions themselves, isn't it? When you find yourself in the midst of changes that are difficult to navigate, don't try to rush to the end by skipping over the hard parts. But don't allow yourself to get stuck in the messy middle either. That's not how Jeremiah does it in Lamentations. It's not where his poetry ends, and it's not where our story ends either. When we follow Jesus, now listen to this, when we follow Jesus, we don't just follow him to the cross and to the grave and then get stuck with him there forever. We are a resurrection people. Which means that Sunday is on its way, whether it takes 2 days or 2 years or 2,000 years. We have hope. We can say with Jeremiah the first word of verse 21. Look at it now, verse 21. Yet, it's a tiny little word, but it's got a massive turn in Jeremiah's perspective. Yet, This I call to mind. He's coaching himself now. Remember. And therefore I have hope. What does he call to mind? He says, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, that word there in the original language is hesed, that great, unfailing, covenanted love, because of that we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Look at what Jeremiah is doing there, just in the midst of his poetry. He's actually said, I'm stuck down inside of myself, and yet he turns the corner and he says, I bring this to mind, and therefore I have hope. And he sort of looks up and out from himself, doesn't he? Instead of being turned inward on everything that's gone wrong, he looks up and out at God. And he says, I bring this to mind, and therefore I have hope, because I this is what I know about God. He's preaching to himself now. He says, the Lord's great love means I won't be consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The first time he addresses God directly, he's looked up and out from himself, hasn't he? And he said, great is your faithfulness. Because he's called to mind who God is and God's goodness, he's able to turn upwards and say, God, you are faithful. This is what I know to be true. When we say your faithfulness is great, that doesn't mean that we then sit and expect everything to work out the way that we hoped it would. That's not what great is your faithfulness means. It means you're faithful, God, to your purposes and to your plans. You are faithful to your story. You are at the middle of this, not me. I get it the wrong way around when I get sort of stuck down within myself. So when we say, God, your faithfulness is great. It's you're faithful to your purposes and plans. And as a result, for our good. You're faithful to your purposes and plans. What Jeremiah's doing here is he's turning out from his pain and he's looking up at God and he's reminding himself who's at the middle of the story, who's right at the center of it. Not just his personal story, but the story of history. I mean, this is the turning point for all that you hold before you in the Bibles that are on your lap. This is not about my personal pain. This is about God's glory. That's what Jeremiah reminds himself. So I love the fact that he speaks to God in that moment in verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. And then because he's able to speak that truth to God, he's able to say to himself, verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is enough for me. That's what he's saying. I'm satisfied in him, and I'll wait on him. And he says it again over and over in verse 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And he repeats the word good three times. The Lord is good to those who hope. It's good to wait quietly. Verse 27, it's good for people to bear the yoke while they're young. Three kinds of good. So what does it mean for us to wait on God? What does it mean to wait in hope? You know, I think, have you noticed in life that there's two kinds of waiting? You know, there's the kind of waiting with your nose pressed up against the microwave. Maybe don't do that. It's not a good health move. But nose pressed up against the microwave, just waiting, counting down the seconds. You know, it's kind of like, or in the back of the road trip with mom and dad, you know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's not waiting. Well, it's waiting, but it's impatient waiting, isn't it? The kind of waiting that Jeremiah talks about when he says wait on God is lingering with God. Not waiting for the quick fix. Maybe not even waiting for the solution, but waiting for God himself. And that is really hard because we are an instant society culture, aren't we? I mean, we like it quick. And yet, what Jeremiah says in the midst of suffering and change and transition is, learn to wait on God. Learn to sit and to linger and to wait on God. Not for a feeling to take over. Not for everything to be made right. But wait on God. It's like enjoying someone's company over a long dinner, isn't it? That kind of waiting. not the microwave instant waiting, but the like, you know what, I don't want this to end. Let's just linger over this meal. Let's wait together and just stay here until they close up the restaurant and kick us out. So Jeremiah says to himself, here's what I know to be true. In spite of how I'm feeling, I will wait. And then he looks up and out from himself and he waits on God, and that goodness just gets repeated three times. And so we wait for the Lord, even in the middle of our messy transitions. When life feels like it's wasted and we feel weary, we look up to him in hope, and we don't wait for anything other than to say, God, this is hard and I know you're good. This is hard, but I know you're good. Jeremiah also shows us what waiting on God can lead to, and how lament is actually, it can take us to an opportunity to turn to a different way, to repent. So lament leads to repent. All right, so look at verse 40. I'm going to skip forward. Verse 40 to 42. Let us examine our ways and test them, Jeremiah says. He says to a people who've been crushed under an enemy, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. He says to God, you haven't looked the other way. You've seen our sin for what it is, and yet you've redeemed us. Look at what Jeremiah writes later. And this really gets us to kind of the heart of what Jeremiah points to, the promise of new life in Christ. He doesn't say it by name, but look at this. He says, let's turn, let's recognize that we've sinned and rebelled. And then in verse 55, if you just fast forward to that one, it says, I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. I called on your name from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea. You heard my plea, do not close your ears to my cry for relief. And you came near when I called you. You said, do not fear. My friends, this is God come near in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah didn't say it at the time. And we know it because we know we can fast forward and read through the end of the story. And we're here gathered together in his name because we know that Jesus is God come near in our distress. When we've repented and turned, it's Jesus who himself knew suffering. If you read back over this poem, look at verse 13 and 14 and 15. That pierced heart, that being mocked by people, that being filled with bitterness and sated with gall, that is a picture of Jesus, the suffering servant, his lament and suffering on the cross. Jesus knows the suffering and pain of lament. And he paid that price out of grace. You came near when I called you, Jeremiah writes, and you said, do not fear. Verse 58, here it is. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Friends, if you don't know that kind of hope in Jesus, this is an invitation today to find hope, to turn in your ways and to come back to the Lord who knows your suffering and who meets you there, who takes up your case. That sin and that shame, the suffering that we endure, he takes it upon himself. And he doesn't just remain in the grave after his death. He rises to new life so that we can live. We're a resurrection people. And so what do we do? What do we need to do to come to that place again of dependence and trust and hope? It's exactly what Jeremiah encourages us in verse 40. Let's examine our ways. Let's test them. Let's return to the Lord. Let's lift up our hearts to God in heaven and say, we have sinned. We've rebelled. And then turn again to the one who suffered devastation on the cross. So We thought about this series and prayed about it. We knew that there was just so much change and transition going on in our fellowship, and we wanted to recognize that and hopefully equip you with that. I hope that a couple of takeaways just are that you can trust in God, that you know that God cares for you and sees you, and also that waiting on God can bring hope. So I'm hoping that you're encouraged and equipped. But in the midst of suffering and transition and change that you may not have anticipated, you might say to yourself, you know, I didn't choose this. But here's what you can choose. And this is what Jeremiah points to. Here's what you can choose. To recall to mind the truth of who God is. I cast my mind. I remember that God is good. To say again to God, you are great. You're great, and great is your faithfulness. And to preach it to yourself in those moments of despair or suffering, to say to yourself, therefore, I will wait on you, God. My friends, it's an encouragement to all of us, myself included, to cling to God in hope in seasons of suffering and change and transition, because they'll keep coming. But God is faithful to his plan for our purposes, for his purposes and our good. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we wait quietly on you. You are the hope of salvation. You have redeemed us, pulled us out of the pit of despair. You've been so faithful. You have not given us over to the consequences that we deserve because of our lifestyle, our choices, the sin sickness that's around us. You have given us hope and redemption in Jesus Christ. Lord, allow us to live every moment of every day from that place. And for those of us individually and for us together, in the ways that we are sort of turned inwards on ourselves, downcast within our souls, God, would you lift us up, turn up our countenance to look at you again, lifting up our hearts and our hands to the Lord to say, we wait on you. You bring hope because of redemption and resurrection. God, I pray that that wouldn't just be good ideas or a nice sentiment or a pleasant poem, but actually it'd be the way that we live, that you would make us a resurrection people who have hope because of you. Would you make us marked like that so that the world can see and know you? And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.